Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is actually from Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the text. There was a fascinating practice associated with baptism in the early church. Paul may be alluding to it when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, otherwise, what is the meaning of being baptized, Greek word, huper, the dead? The Greek word can mean over, on behalf of, in consideration of, or among. And the practice was this, that on Easter morning, the congregation would meet out at the cemetery. And there would be water. And there, out at the cemetery, they would baptize the candidates to become new members. Later on, in Rome, it was in the catacombs, with the bones of Christians who had died all around. And you may think that's an odd practice, but if you were baptized in that setting, as anything else but an infant, would you remember it? I think kind of vividly. And the purpose of that was then they could say to those being baptized, look around you. This is your company. This is your family. This is your heritage. This great witness of believers who have gone before you. Remember the fellowship. Press on. Would you remember that baptism is a dying and rising, that baptism is a looking forward, that baptism is an anticipation of that day when we are all gathered together before the throne of God? I think you would. And so we have the great cloud of witnesses. And the letter of Hebrews, the previous chapter, has a list. Abraham, who was told to take his son to the mountain, a 3 days journey, and sacrifice him, who wasn't allowed to go the whole way because only one father is allowed to sacrifice his son on that mountain. Moses, who could belong to the people of God or have all the riches of Egypt. The people of Israel, who took the blood of the lamb and marked their doors with the sign of the cross, not being in that moment completely sure about what was to take place that night, the following day, and the years after, knowing only that they belonged to God. Gideon, who pulled down the idol in his city because what is that false god going to do? It isn't even a thing. Daniel, who could sleep in the lion's den. His three friends, who could prefer to be thrown into the fiery furnace rather than bow down to that thing, that idol that the king had made. And you see, there's an attitude. It is the attitude of faith. It is the attitude of holding to the words and promises of God, believing those words and hanging on to them. And why do the prophets hold to the word of God? Why do the people of God hold to that word so much in a way that the world would call it fanatically? Because in that word, they had life. In that word, we have life. And it's an eternal life, and you cannot find it in any other place. It's got to be there in the Word of God. It's got to be received through the words and promises of God. And so what the prophets were doing and what the saints of old were doing simply fits the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And the cloud of witnesses is in fact also the great cloud of disciples. Because setting their eyes on Jesus, they wish to learn from him. They wish to learn from him what are the truths of salvation, what are the eternal truths, and then they wish to learn from him what it is to walk the walk of faith, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. He is the one who invented the whole thing. And faith is to hold on to the words and promises of God no matter what. And who else than Jesus are you going to look to find out what it truly means to hold on to those words and promises of God facing anything and everything? And now this changes everything, because what Christianity is now is a religion where we do not have God up in heaven pointing his finger at you and saying, you better do this, you do this. I don't have to do it, but you have to do it. A whole lot of other religions are that way. Instead, Christianity is the one religion where God comes down into this world, is born for you and me, becomes one with us, one flesh with our human nature, and he walks the walk of faith. And in that walk, he earns salvation for us. So you have Jesus out in the wilderness facing hunger, and what does he say? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In the garden, facing the cross, he prays, Father, if it is possible, yet not what I will, but what you will. That's faith, and that is holding on to the promises of God. On the cross, facing death, he prays, My God, and he prays, Father, forgive them. And he prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He surrounds himself with the words and promises of God. Even when his father seems to have deserted him, he is the author and perfecter of faith. And we are saved by his cross, saved by his blood, saved by his suffering, saved by his dying and his rising, and yet underlying each of those things is the foundation that it is done in faith. With Jesus beginning and ending, with believing and trusting the words and promises of God. I am reminded what that one professor back in seminary days said in the middle of discussing the dying and rising of Jesus. He said, never forget that in addition to everything else which involves salvation for the entire world, never forget that for Jesus, going to the cross was an act of worship. And then he paused to let that sink in just a little bit. sank in, and we wondered, and we pondered, what's that mean? It is an act of worship where He leads His church in worship. He leads His church in the prayers and the singing. He leads His church in adoring His Father. What is worship? Well, three parts. Worship is, at its heart and its core, worship is holding to the words and promises of God. That's where it begins. Just that simple. Continue on. Worship is believing the goodness of those words and promises of God, and believing the goodness of the God who gives those words and promises. And that's an attitude. And worship is, finally, it must be fulfilled in, worship is thanking and praising God for His words and promises. And that's why we come on Sunday mornings, on Saturday evenings, because we wish to thank and praise God for His words and promises. That is a part of our life. And just so we're clear about this, that worship does not end when we leave this world. What else do the saints in heaven do but thank and praise God for His words and promises? What else will we do when we are gathered together with them? What will we do on the day of resurrection? Thanking and praising God for His words and promises that we will then be experiencing the complete fulfillment of. Great cloud of witnesses, that's what they have done. And their witness, time and time again, is not to point to their own witness. Their witness is to point to Jesus. And that is the history of the church. And that is why we are still in this world. We've got some witnessing to do, which is pointing to Jesus and worshiping Him and adoring Him and thanking God for His words and promises and singing the praise of the one who gives the words and promises. In Jesus' name, amen.